This has never happened to me, but I can imagine what it would kind of be like. All of a sudden, middle of the day probably, you hear someone beating on your door. It's probably not a surprise to you because you're aware of what's happening. I don't think this happens in Minnesota where we are, but there's parts of our country where this does happen. Because for the last few days, you have been smelling more smoke. And you've been seeing reports on the news that the wildfire that started a ways away from where you live is growing closer. And it gets closer, and you're carefully watching the wind, and then one afternoon, let's say, you hear someone beating on your door just insistently, and you answer the door, and there's someone at the door, an official person, and they're saying, "You need to leave. You need to get out while you still can, because the fire is headed this way, and there's nothing we can do to stop it." There's a picture of a subdivision. This is in Oregon. This happens a lot of times on the West Coast, but it's happened, and you can see a subdivision, and I imagine every person in that subdivision had a point where they had to make a decision, a very terrible and difficult decision. As the fire approached, they had to decide, we are going to get out, we're going to leave everything that we have, everything that we've worked for, it's going to be consumed. We're going to try to get our most valuable, precious possessions in the car with us as we leave, but they know that it's going to be gone. They had to make a decision. It was a decision point for them to leave or not to leave. Maybe some people, they decided, well, we're not going to leave, we're going to stay, we're going to try to use our hoses and do what we can. Maybe other people said, you know what, maybe the fire will shift. Maybe at the last minute, the firefighters will be able to contain the blaze. But if you're in the path of a wildfire like that, you have a decision to make. There comes a point of no return where you have to decide. And decision points, you know, that's an extreme example. But decision points come to us all the time in our life. You could even, in fact, think of every day that we live as a decision point. Every morning we get up, we make decisions on how we're going to live that day. What we're going to prioritize, what we're going to think about, what we're going to give ourselves to. But in a larger sense, we make decisions. There's key moments in life. For students who are graduating from high school and looking at college, they have the decision, what am I going to do after high school? They decide to go to college. Will I go to college? Which college will I go to? There's a decision point that's going to mark the rest of their lives. When they get to school, oftentimes they'll meet people and they'll have decisions. Am I going to date this person? Will I marry this person? How is that going to look? What job will I take? There's many decision points in life, and each one often will lead us in a specific direction, and there's really no going backwards. Some decisions that we make probably are larger value or larger impact, but we all make decisions. And this morning we're coming to a text in Luke chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, Luke 12, 49 to 59, where Jesus is, as someone who is good and kind, he is metaphorically beating on the door, and he is saying, you need to decide. We have been in the Gospel of Luke, in the first section of Luke, the first 9, almost 10 chapters of Luke. Luke is describing for his readers and for us, who is this person, this man who came onto the scene of history and nothing was the same after him. He's an inflection point in history. He was announced by angels. He had a forerunner named John the Baptist. He came and he did things that no one had ever done before. He stood up in the synagogue in his hometown, in his home area, and he said, I'm the one to bring God's freedom and favor to all people. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm going to do. And then he proceeded to heal. He proceeded to calmed the storm. He proceeded to do all these things that nobody had ever seen before. And that section crescendos to the point where Jesus asks his followers, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Simon Peter says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And then Jesus is transfigured soon after in the story, displaying his glory to three of his disciples. And that section ends, and we are left with the unmistakable impression that Jesus is somebody different, somebody special, somebody unique. He is God's Christ, the Messiah, God's coming chosen King. And then in Luke 9:51, which is this great turning point in the Gospel of Luke, introducing this long teaching section from Luke 9:51 to the triumphal entry, it says, Jesus turned his face to go to Jerusalem. When the days for him to be taken up were near, he turned his face, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why to go to Jerusalem? Because it was in Jerusalem that his mission to bring God's freedom and favor to all people was going to be ultimately accomplished on the cross. And so from Luke 9:51 onwards, Luke is, with Jesus, he is telling us, what does it mean to follow this one who does all the things that Jesus did? He came to bring God's freedom and favor to all people. What does it look like to follow him? And we've seen a number of things that he has said. But this morning, Jesus comes to us with sort of a warning, kind of pounding on the door. His words this morning, they're not exactly nice. They're kind of harsh. But he comes and like a friend, he says, "Hey, you got to decide." So let's look at Luke 12:49-59 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, it's on page about 872 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you that Bible if you take it home and read it for yourself. The God of all creation wants to communicate and speak to you and I. That's amazing. It's a wonder. So please take advantage of that. Luke 12:49. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming.' And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat.' And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. But why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Three sections here. There's three headings there that the inspired author, Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's put back to back next to each other. And I think this morning, I think his point is that there is a decision that needs to be made. So we're going to look at that, what that is. Won't probably be a surprise to you. But then he sets out what depends on that decision. What are the stakes? What will happen if you don't make the proper decision in that decision point? And I want to think together, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us who are here in Fairmont, Minnesota, June 27th, 2021? So the decision that needs to be made, that Jesus is pushing us towards, or putting before us is, what are we going to do about him? Are we going to follow him or are we going to not follow him? You're going to follow or not follow? You're going to respond to what you have seen and heard? Or you're going to turn away? When he comes and he pounds on the door and he says, you need to decide, you need to do something, you can't stay where you are, it's not safe. Are you going to respond appropriately or are you going to shut the door, turn the television back on, and just continue? But there's a decision that needs to be made. Are we going to follow him? Are we going to not follow him? He uses some pretty intense language here in verse 49. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth. I came to cast fire on the earth. Doesn't sound very nice. Doesn't sound very peaceful. Fire is a metaphor in the Bible, and it's often a metaphor for a couple things, and I think they're kind of intertwined here in the text. Fire is a metaphor sometimes for purifying, something that purifies. Most often, though, fire is a metaphor for judgment. I think in this context, it is kind of both of these things together a little bit because of what he's trying to do, the image he's trying to create in our hearts and our minds. It's a fire of purification and of judgment together. But what is the fire? There's multiple like pieces to what he says. One thing we know about the fire, he says, it would that it were already kindled. This fire is future to when Jesus is speaking here. So he's on his way to Jerusalem at this point, but this fire that he's talking about is not yet accomplished. It isn't kindled. It's not ready to be cast on the earth at this point. In verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. I think this is the key to understand. The fire that he's talking about in verse 49 is directly related to the baptism that he's going to undergo that he's speaking of in verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, if you take this and you say, okay, his baptism, but his baptism was in chapter 3. He's already been baptized with water. So it doesn't make sense that the baptism that he's talking about is his literal water baptism that John the Baptist did for him in the Jordan River. That's not what he's talking about here. I think what he's talking about here is his baptism of distress. Baptism is an image. We know in the Bible, it's an image of what happened when Jesus died on the cross, when we go in the water. It's an image of dying and being buried when we go in the water, and then coming back out of the water is an image of his resurrection. And I think in view of what is going on in Luke, that is exactly what he is talking about. He is talking about his passion, his suffering, the baptism that he's going to undergo, his baptism of distress. So when you kind of put those things together, you have this fire that he's saying, hey, I wish that it were already kindled. And then in the next verse, you have this baptism that he's talking about, that he is distressed until it is accomplished. I think this is his mission. So then to go back, what is the fire? I think the fire that he wants to see kindled is the message of his baptism going into the earth. It's the message of what he did on the cross, going out across the world to every person and every nation. And the interesting thing is the effect of the effect of the fire that comes as a result of his baptism. The effect of it is not necessarily what we would naturally think. Look what he says in verse 51. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? He says, no, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. So the fire that goes out to judge, to purify, to show what is true as a result of what Jesus did on the cross for us, the result of that is that people are actually divided. There's division, and this is what brings me to the decision point. Why is there division? There's division because there's different responses to what Jesus did, to his baptism. There's two responses. And when Jesus comes to us and we understand the gospel message, this fire that he's talking about, that we are sinners, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He underwent the suffering that we deserve on our behalf. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. There's two responses when you understand that. There's the response that I'm going to believe and I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow. But then there's also the response, you know what, that's not for me. I can't believe that. That doesn't make sense. That's going to cost me too much. But what he's saying here is there is a decision that has to be made. And making that decision is what naturally divides all humanity. See, how we respond to Jesus and the gospel message is very, very important. I think that's why he's using the intense imagery and metaphors that he's using. Fire, division, this baptism that he's talking about. When Jesus came to earth and started to do all the things he did, we can't ignore it. How do you ignore a guy who did what he did? Can't ignore him. You have to make a decision. Another couple things that are of note here. When we face opposition in this world, people say, you know what, Christians, people who believe in Jesus, they are out to lunch. Now, sometimes that's self-inflicted, right? Sometimes I don't follow Jesus very well. So there's truth in that. But sometimes people oppose what Jesus is doing and what he is about simply because they look at Jesus and they come to a different conclusion. And they want to oppose. There's something in them that reacts negatively to what he is and what he is about and what he is doing. So it's no wonder that then we face opposition in this world. And Christians throughout time, they faced opposition because of this division, this againstness, this decision point that must be made about who Jesus is. So the decision that we have is, what are you going to do about Jesus? Are you going to follow him or are you going to not follow him? You're going to accept what he says or are you going to ignore what he says? You can't be neutral on the subject. Like when a wildfire is coming towards your house, there's really not a neutral decision to be made. Are we going to leave or are we going to stay and try to fight the fire on our own? So that's a decision. The stakes, this is what I think some of the other sections here, they kind of flesh out. And I don't think this is hyperbole. This is not just intended to be exaggeration for effect, but your life depends on it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Make this decision because your life literally, in a ultimate way, depends on it. Just as if a wildfire is sweeping towards your property, your home, what you do in that moment has very great weight and gravity. And your life may very well depend on it. So the decision that we make about Jesus has a similar stake to it. Your life depends on it. This is interesting. Luke 12, 58 and 59, this is the last section here. He says this, as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer. And the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Doesn't sound very fun. It should sound familiar, though. If you're familiar with the Gospels, there is an almost identical text in Matthew chapter 5, what is called the Sermon on the Mount. has an almost identical text, but it's a different context. Look what Matthew 5 says. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have these two nearly identical sections of Jesus' words. The interesting thing, however, is that in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is literally talking about being reconciled to people. He says in the preface to that, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He's giving a command to his followers, and he's saying, hey, before you come and you worship, you need to be reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then you can come and offer your gift. He's talking about reconciliation between people. But in Luke chapter 12, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something different in the context. He says in verse 56 and 57, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? And then it goes into, come to terms with your accuser while you're going on your way. See, the context of Luke chapter 12 is not reconciliation with people as it is in Matthew chapter 5. The judge in Matthew chapter, or the accuser in Matthew chapter 5 is a human accuser. It's someone that you have wronged. But the accuser in Luke chapter 12, I think, is a divine accuser. It's the holy God whom our sin greatly offends. Why do I say that? I say that because of what came before, where Jesus is talking about his baptism. He's talking about the fire. He's talking about this decision that has to be made. This judge that Luke talks about, it's not a human judge like it is in Luke chapter or Matthew chapter 5. This is a divine judge. The one who sees everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever thought, and isn't going to be impressed with how nice I am, or how I can tell a joke, or how I can kind of, you know, slide to the side. He's going to pin me to the wall because he's perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, and he knows everything that I've ever done or thought. He's not a fallible human judge. He is a perfect, all-knowing, omniscient, perfectly just, divine judge. And so the emphasis here in Luke chapter 12 is not on reconciliation with a person. It is on reconciliation with our God. And so he says in verse 59, he says the warning, this is the stakes. If you're not reconciled to him, he says, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. He says, you can't possibly pay the debt you owe. There's an eternal penalty that you will have to pay. This is why I say your life depends on it. You don't settle with this accuser. Your life depends on it. Your eternal life, your forever depends on what you are going to do, this decision that you need to make about who Jesus is. And that sounds severe, and it is severe. And it's something that we shouldn't take lightly, but we should a little bit tremble at. But there's good news here, because in Luke 9:51, I just remind you, in the context of Luke, Jesus, who'd done all these amazing things, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in Luke 12:50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. And what he's talking about is that not only do we have a divine judge, not only do we have a divine accuser, but we also have a divine advocate. We have a divine defense attorney. Jesus, who set his face to go to Jerusalem to accomplish his mission. Jesus, who was distressed to undergo the baptism that God had set before him, to bear the full sin and weight of all the sin of all the world for all time on his own shoulders on the cross, so that anyone who would come to him would have a perfect and sure defense. There's a decision. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to trust him or not. The stakes are that your life depends on it. Your eternity depends on it. And so I think the takeaway is pretty clear. What are you going to do today? What decision are you going to make? There's a time element to this text. He's wanting them to make a decision. He's wanting them not to wait, because you don't know what will happen. So I think to us, he says, decide today what you're going to do about Jesus. In the middle section, he says, when you see the south wind blowing, the south wind would blow across the desert. The desert was to the south. There, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. And he says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. You know perfectly well what is going on when you see certain things happening in the world. And in the context, he's saying, but look at what is going on in your midst. I'm here, and I'm doing all these things that nobody's ever done before. And so he says, why do you not know how to interpret the present time? How can you be so clueless when you see who I am and what I'm doing? There's this, it has to happen now. To Jesus' words here. So if you're here this morning and maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I think that what this text is saying is, hey, he's pounding on the door, so to speak. And he's saying a fire is coming. And the time is imminent. And a decision has to be made. But he's also saying to you, but I made a way. Kind of like if a person was trapped by a wildfire. Their whole house was surrounded by fire. There was no way out. And all of a sudden, here comes a helicopter right into the middle to get them out and get them to safety. That's what Jesus did. When there was no way out for us, he came in and made a way for us to be saved by going through the baptism. So if you're here, you've never trusted him as your Savior, it requires a lot of you, but it's simple. The Bible says all we have to do is believe. Believe that what the Bible says is true, that we owe God a great debt. We're sinners. That when we stand before our divine judge, we will be guilty because of our thoughts, our words, our deeds. Each and every person, that's the state of humanity. But Jesus died on the cross to take that on himself. And he wants to offer it to you and to me. So if you haven't trusted him, all you say is, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I have greatly sinned. But I want to trust in you, and I want to follow you. And I don't know exactly what that will look like for the rest of my life, but here I am, and that's what I want to do. I mean, if that is you this morning, I would love to talk with you more. It's one of the reasons we exist, is to help people get to know Jesus and follow him. If you're here this morning, and maybe you've trusted him, you've been, you know, going to church, this is not new to you. I think it's possible to trust Jesus. I know it's possible. Each and every one of us is in various states of this. We can trust Jesus as our Savior. And yet, in small and in big ways in our lives, we say, you know what, I'm not going to follow you. That area of my life, I'm not ready to follow you in that area. Maybe we're even blind to it. We don't even know. But sometimes he comes to us and says, hey, take a look at this. You need to make a decision. You got to decide. It comes back to a couple weeks ago, the text was about treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And ultimately, it comes down to that. What are we treasuring? When Jesus comes to us and says, hey, this is not okay in your life, or you need to stop doing this, you need to do this, you need to apologize, you need to change your attitude, you need to reach out to that person, when he comes to us and we have a moment of decision, and it's, are we going to listen? Or are we going to say, no thanks, close the door, and have him walk off? And if there is an area in our lives, something that comes to your mind that we are treasuring more than Christ himself, the right response to that is, say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is you come to him and you say, Lord, I'm so sorry. His face towards you is not condemning. His face towards you and towards me is not angry. When we come to him like that, his face towards you is full of kindness and grace and love. And his arms are open if we would just come. So say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please change me. One other thing I thought of in here. As we look at this picture of a burned out subdivision, there are people in our lives. Maybe they've never been offered the decision that we have been offered, to trust in Jesus, to run to him for safety. And yet they will still stand before a divine accuser and judge who knows everything that they've ever done. And without a divine defense attorney, it's not going to go well for them. Those people, they need the choice. They need someone to warn them. That's what we as a church, that's part of what we are called to do. Say, hey, look at the time. He's coming back. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus pushes us to a decision in this text. Are we going to follow him, or are we going to say, no thanks? Close the door and go back to life. He says, friends, your life depends on it. That's why he's a good, kind, wonderful friend when he tells us these things. So the question to us is, are we going to follow him? Are we going to say yes to him when he knocks? So Lord, I just pray that whatever you are doing in us, that whatever decisions we need to make, Lord, be it the decision to trust you as our Savior for the very first time, Lord, I just pray for that person who maybe have never made that decision to follow you as their Savior, follow you as their Lord. Lord, that they would do that, they would just reach out to you, that they would call on your name, that they would confess their own need for you, and that you died, you took that baptism on yourself to save them. Father, I pray for us, that you would give us eyes to see the people who have need around us, need of the gospel message. Lord, give us compassion. Give us your love. Give us your eyes. Lord, give us your courage and your boldness and your care. Lord, let us not wait, but to understand the time. We pray in your name. Amen.